Good morning, everyone. I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And today I will be reading Psalms 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deed among the peoples. Thank you.
As I enter rest, mountains and the sea. Your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth. And I will daily lift my hands. For I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the seas, your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth. And I will daily lift my hands. For I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you in humility, praise, and worship, honor, thankfulness, and joy. God, you are our creator, our deliverer. You're the creator of worlds. You're the destroyer of kingdoms and anything that oppose you. Lord, we are so thankful for your sovereignty over each one of us. Lord, we thank you so much today. We celebrate our mothers. We thank you that, like you, they have loved us since we were born and before. We thank you for the mothers who are no longer with us and that we remember in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the gift of family and, most importantly, your eternal family that you call us to and allow us to be a part of, though we are most definitely not worthy, but because of your grace and mercy, our sins are more than covered. Because of your Son and the salvation that is promised because of his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that this church would do what you've called us to do, to make disciples and to share your gospel truth to the ends of the earth. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord.
His favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family and your children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 He is for you.
I stood over and watched and reflected already on what we've experienced here this morning. The thought crossed my mind, we really need another family or two to have another baby or two so that we have a family with at least four kids. So I don't have to give all our books away to the families with three kids that are present. But with that also, I'm mindful too, and this was alluded to earlier, something that someone else said briefly, and that is regard to those of us who have mothers who are no longer with us. And so I want to ask you today, if you would just like to stand in honor of the memory of your mother, if your mother is no longer with us, would you stand today in her honor? Yeah. Thank you. And then I'd also ask for those of you who are mothers here among us, would you stand and let us just honor all of you mothers here today? Yeah. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. The text today that I've chosen, obviously we are detouring from our study in 1 Kings now, although we're coming nearer to the end of 1 Kings. And then we will begin 2 Kings. But today I'm taking a bit of a detour as we go into 2 Timothy. And this is regarding, this particular passage which Carl just read to us, is one regarding the second coming of Jesus. And in each one of the categories that are listed here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there's a multitude of categories there. Each one of these categories will dominate the landscape and the actions of mankind leading up to Jesus' return. Now, I have preached on this entire passage, the entirety of this passage, before. And that's not my goal this morning. Today, I just simply want to hone in on one phrase that we find in this passage. And it's in lieu of Mother's Day, but that phrase, you might have already guessed it, is simply this. In the last days, there will be many, many children who are disobedient to their parents. And my hope today with this message is that you not be so discouraged by the gloominess that is coming. Because as bad as we see disobedience in the world today, what the scripture is telling us, this is not as bad as it's going to get. It will become much worse. But my goal today is not for you to become discouraged by that reality, but rather for the opposite, the very opposite to be true, that you'll hear this and you will be motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the salt of the earth, to be light in the darkness, to be that city on a hill for the glory of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be seen and lived out through your life, so that while there may be many in the world going down the dark and destructive path of eternal separation from God, that still through the life that you are living and the things that you are exhibiting that are godly and biblical will be those things that will help to draw some of those people away from the darkness and the path of destruction. That it'll help you. This passage might help you to become even more passionate about you abandoning sin in your own life and following Jesus, that you might be a part of, as Carl paid a little earlier, be a part of making more disciples for Jesus in this world. Now, Paul is highlighting here a very specific sin when he says disobedience to parents. And this is no small matter to God. Now, this is something we've got to really understand. We've got to gain all that's to be made clear about this, because it underscores the value that God places on His design for the home, His design for the family. And let's also understand that this is more than just an unfortunate attitude of misbehaving children that might make our parenting just a little bit more difficult. There's a larger implication being laid out for us here, and that is this. The implication is that there's a day that is coming where the moral and the ethical decay of the most foundational institution that God has ordained for civilization to thrive within, that decay will be rapid and it will be severe. And that organization, that ordination of the most foundational institution I'm talking about, it's the home. It's the family. And there is already a rapid decay and a moral decline within family after family, even in the church. But again, it's going to become worse. And that's the implication that we are to gain here. So we're not just talking about the terrible twos or the trying threes or the ferocious fours. You've probably heard something like that regarding our little ones as they're coming up. But what Paul is talking about is a very troubling resistance that is coming to the family that will corrupt the whole culture. That's what he's talking about. Because if children are not going to abide under the authority of their mother and their father, then they're not going to abide by any authority ordained by God, making it all the more critical for us to tap hold of here and follow in God's way, that we might live out God's word before our very own children. And the consequence, though, will be, if we don't, that the corruption and the chaos will abound everywhere, including in your home and in this church, or God's church is everywhere. Because here's the way this works. When there's havoc in the home, it doesn't just remain in the home. That spills over into the church. And when it spills over in the church, it spills over into the streets, into the communities, and everywhere. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet said this in verse 15. We learn that one of the purposes of God for bringing a man and a woman together in the marriage relationship is so that among them there might be offspring produced, but not just any kind of offspring. There's a very specific title or tagline that is found within that passage, and it's this: God's design for offspring within a family is for it to be godly offspring. Not people just having babies to be having babies. Not people having children just to have fun and enjoy them, but for those parents to have children that they will raise in godliness. Godly offspring, he says. Making the message that God would have each of us teaching our children how to reflect the image of Christ to this dying world, so that we would be His witnesses to this dying world, and that your children would be witnesses of the amazing Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this world. But here's the thing, the wheels are already in motion to attack the family. The wheels are already in motion to attack the children, your children, mine alike, to draw their hearts into the pit of darkness deeper and deeper. And so this end time prophecy, we should understand, it doesn't come out of nowhere. But what Paul's talking about doesn't just all of a sudden happen one day. It's not just all of a sudden we're just going to see a whole band of disobedient children running around. No, this is the result of a steady rise of many dysfunctional things happening throughout society and across the world. But of those things, and I can't dare name them all, I don't even know what all of them would be. But of these things, at the top of the list would be this: neglect by parents, parental neglect. Now, there's lots of ways for parents to neglect their children. There's physical neglect, which means they don't provide the proper food or shelter or clothing that the children would need. There's emotional neglect, where the parents fail to secure an environment that is safe for their child, or one where they may even ignore or reject the emotional needs of their child. And then there's such thing as educational neglect, where a family or a parent doesn't provide the learning needs or provide for the learning needs of a child. And get this, in any of these examples that I just gave you, or all these examples I just gave you, any one of those, if a parent were to neglect their child in any one of these, and it were to be found out by the proper authorities, that parent could be arrested, or the child could be taken out of the family's care, or at least that parent's care. But there is a type of parental neglect that you will not be arrested for, and a type of parental neglect that, should you be engaged in this kind of neglect, it would not mean that your child will be taken out of your care. And yet, this is something that is so critical to the comprehensive well-being of any child. Most importantly, the child's eternal destination. And what I'm talking about is spiritual neglect. Failure to disciple the child in the ways of the Lord. And so, this won't get the child, again, removed from your care. But what does it mean for your family if we spiritually neglect our children? What does it mean for the church if we do so? And what does it mean for their salvation if we spiritually neglect them? According to Barna research, of the children in just our culture, in American culture today, of the children that are 18 years of age and younger, less than 80% of them know Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, this is one of the most significant as well as fertile mission fields in the nation. And yet, as parents, the very people who claim to be responsible for the spiritual growth, and that's who we are, it's what we are, right? We're responsible for the spiritual growth of our children from their youngest ages. Yet the very parents who are responsible for this, who claim that responsibility of those children, are oftentimes doing very little about it. Some of them, they'll take their child to church from time to time. Some of them just drop their children off at church. Many of them, however, aren't even doing that. Many of them are not engaging in any kind of spiritual growth, even within their own home setting. Here's a danger, and let me just tag on to church for just a second. There's this quote that's been going around for some years now regarding this. It said this: the danger of missing church is that eventually you won't miss church. So in other words, if you're on this steady path of missing the engagement with other believers, worshiping with other believers, growing with other believers, serving with other believers, just as God has ordained it, and we see that particularly in Hebrews chapter 10, if we're on a steady path for that, eventually it'll get to the point where you won't even have a draw. You have no desire to be there. You won't miss it at all, not being there. But we'll be sure to get them to ball practice. We'll be sure to get them to recitals and parades and sleepovers and everything else, but not the church. The irony is, though, that even in that kind of setting, and it's a severe irony, it's a very sad irony, that the moment that that family's child would become critically sick or critically injured, who are they going to cry out to? They're going to cry out to the very God that they've been forsaking, making the greatest priority within their family. That's who they're going to cry out to. And this kind of spiritual neglect is seen throughout scriptures, but I want to take you particularly to an example in the Old Testament today by the very person who the Bible says was someone who pursued the very heart of God. And I'm talking about King David. Now, King David, he did a lot of things well. He did a lot of things really well. But one of the things that King David did not do well was teach his children how to walk closely with the Lord. Let's remember that David had many wives. And in so doing, this tells us that David was, in fact, a polygamist. And that was not ordained by God. But in his polygamy, he so came to the realization, much later in life, I dare say, not early enough, he failed in his understanding of what God really wanted in marriage. As is ordained in Genesis chapter 2, one man and one woman coming together in marriage. And the result of this happens to be this great decay of family strength within the very family of the king of Israel, David himself. The result began that of confusion and frustration and bitterness and pain riddled David's family through the lives that his children lived, particularly. Now, David had a son. His name was Adonijah. He had lots of sons, but one of his sons' names was Adonijah. And Adonijah wanted to be king, though he was not meant to be king. And Adonijah, we see this in 1 Kings. We studied this many months ago as we began our study in 1 Kings. But Adonijah, he started moving pieces into place so that he could make himself king. And in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings, this is what we find. This is, I think, the key that allowed Adonijah to get to that point of which he never should have been. Here it is. David did nothing to rebuke him. David just let him do it. He saw what his son was trying to do, and he just let him do it. He saw that his son was willfully fighting against the will of God for the throne, and David did not discipline his son. David was still king at the time. Not only did David have parental authority over his son, David had the authority of the nation, the authority of God over Adonijah. But he did nothing to discipline him. And this is the age-old parent trap, where we find parents that just want to smother their children with good things. Me and Ashley talk about this sometimes. In fact, it was a topic that came up not too long ago at our house. How, you know, we want to give our kids things that we didn't have. And we bless them with many things that we never had. And while this was not a part of the conversation, this is still a reality in many homes where these kinds of things happen, where parents just give and give and give to their children while they also withhold the proper discipline for their children. And when we do that, when we give to them with no consequence and we let them act with no consequence, what we do is we create little monsters. And those little monsters become big monsters in the world today. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says this: folly, some translations say foolishness, folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. Are you surprised to hear that little bundle of joy that you bring home from the hospital that's got those cute little fat rolls on their legs and those cute little fat rolls on their arms and those beautiful little rosy cheeks and that great big smile? Are you surprised to hear that all of that's just covering up a heart that is waiting to rebel? That's also who a child is when they're born into this world. And when we leave them to themselves, that is exactly what they are going to do. They are going to rebel. They are going to be disobedient. They are going to seek to become their own rulers, just like Adonijah did. But it is your duty and mine to guide them. And in so guiding them, to discipline them in the ways of the Lord, by the word of God. So that the ultimate hope would be that child, your child, would then meet Christ and be changed from the inside out. And that heart of rebellion, that heart that just wants to disobey in all fronts to live their own way will then become a new heart, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that wants to be controlled by the compulsions of the Holy Spirit and not the compulsions of their own earthly desires. Now, the Bible also, you should know this, is teaching us something that is quite shocking for many people, and that is this. Indirectly, David's absence of discipline for his son revealed this, that David hated his son. Did you know that? His absence of discipline reveals a hatred for his son. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their child. But those who love them will be diligent to discipline them. Therefore, to not lovingly teach our children and discipline our children and warn our children and exhort our children in the ways of the Lord is a biblical form of neglect toward our children, revealing that we hate our child. We don't truly love our child. It's kind of like holding the cure for the disease that your child has, but being unwilling to give them the cure. And of course, the sickness or the disease that all of our children have, you have it too, or at least you had it, is sin. And the cure for that is the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ that will wash over us and chastise us and convict us. But then, that's not all it does, but then it strengthens us. When we succumb to that chastisement and that conviction, when we give ourselves to that and we say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Then from there, we begin to see the Word of God strengthening us and establishing a hope for us that will not be taken away. But let me ask you this. Have you reached the point in your own Christian life where you say, I know, now we all know that God loves us because he sent his son to die for us, right? We know that. We get that. And we might say too, we know that God loves us because I have a house to live in. I have a car to drive. I have groceries to eat every week. Those are ways that we can say, okay, that's God's provision. And we can say, well, yeah, that's evidence that God has provided, God has loved us. But has your faith come to the place where you can say without a question that you know that God loves you because God disciplines you? Now, I never liked it when mom or dad disciplined me. Especially if it meant some kind of rod or switch, a belt, flip-flop. I could go on. I never liked it. But I'll be honest and say, I never doubted that they loved me in so doing. At a very young age, I came to the conclusion that what they were doing was for the sake of correcting so that I would be on a right path. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. God loves you too much as a father to allow you to remain on a path or in a condition that will destroy you. Or for that matter, lead to destroying other people. And ultimately, in so doing, taint his glory. God doesn't want his glory tainted. And if he lets you continue on a path without any kind of discipline, that's exactly what you and I are going to do. We're going to taint his glory. His power, his love, his mercy, his grace, those things will not be seen. The light that he wants to be seen through our lives, it will not be seen. And so he chastises us. So he disciplines us. He disturbs us in our place with a piercing conviction in order to sanctify us. So that we will not be a child of disobedience. And this is the same kind of godly parenting that God the Father wants to see through those who entrusts these little ones with in this world. But David did not do this. We see it again, an example with another one of his sons. In 2 Samuel, he has another son. His name is Amnon. And Amnon lusted after someone. In particular, it was his own half-sister. Her name was Tamar. And he let that lust drive him to the point where he actually raped his own half-sister. Now, Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. And Jonadab, he knew about Amnon's lust. He knew about this sickness that was in his mind and in his heart. And when he learned of this lust, he didn't say to Amnon, "Hey, man, you can't do this." He didn't say, "Hey, we need to get you some help." Not only that, but Jonadab didn't even go and tell anybody else about it. But what did he do? Rather than doing any of those things, which would have been right and well, Jonadab fueled the evil desire and actually helped to mastermind the plan for Amnon to assault Tamar. There are two kinds of friends in this world. There are those friends who will help you fight the temptations you're confronted with, and there are those friends who will help you fuel the temptations that you are confronted with. And in the last days, it's going to be much harder to find people who will actually help you fight the temptations of this world. Even today, there are many people in the church who have never grown in Christ because they have, for year after year, continually just surrounded themselves with people that live in unholy lifestyles. And when we do that and we stunt our growth or we fail to grow in Christ, we stand in danger of being lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in the end, or as the end draws nearer, this is the kind of thing that will become more and more prevalent. And I know you're like me. You already see these things happening. But the scripture is telling us it's going to get worse. Now, I told you that David also failed with his other son, Amnon, but I didn't answer the question of how did he fail there. Here's the answer. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we find this story. David heard about the rape. He heard about his son. By the way, Amnon was his oldest son. His number one. And when he heard about the rape, he was very angry. And we get that, right? He should be. But here's what he did about it. You know what he did? He did nothing. He took no action. He got angry, but he did absolutely nothing about it. He did not discipline Amnon in any way. Now, many people believe that the reason why David didn't do that is because David was still, he still had this problem in his heart, this looming darkness regarding his own sin of sexual immorality. Because we remember, David was an adulterer, right? The whole story with Bathsheba and David, and that led to ultimately the murder of Bathsheba's husband, that David is still thinking about that. Now, I believe that David had long repented of that at that particular time, but it seems like that may have still been on his mind. The point being, people in general, but certainly parents who are living in sin, cannot be faithful witnesses, cannot be the models for their children that they must be to glorify Christ. And this is the same negligence that will become more and more paramount in the days before Jesus' return, resulting in the greatest generation of children's disobedience toward their parents. But this doesn't have to be true of you, me, or us. Because God has given us the most powerful tools, most powerful resources, most powerful weapons to combat this disobedience that Paul's been talking about. He's given us the most powerful resources, weapons, and tools to combat the darkness in this world. Because he has supplied the church with his Spirit and with his Word, both of which are unmatched in power, as well as authority, to help us to break the cultural tides that are coming in day after day, moment by moment, of rebellion and disobedience toward God. And that is why, friends, God-honoring and God-fearing parents are so important. Because we live on the front line of this war, trying to lead our children to a sure and saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray as I close today that you will make this a priority of your life. And I hope that you will pray that with me. But not only for your family, but for the sake of this church. And before we go into our time of invitation, I just say this one last thing to you today. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Tim or to in Titus as he wrote there. He's talking to, in one place, the older ladies in the church. And so in light of Mother's Day, I end with this today. Paul says in Titus there to the older ladies in the church, that's to be the godliest of the women among us. He says to them, it is your responsibility to teach godliness to the younger women in the church. Teach the younger women in the church how to be godly mothers. Teach them how to love and respect their husbands. Teach them how to care for their home. Teach them to love God with all their heart. It is a duty, a responsibility. It is therefore a burden placed among those who are most seasoned in the church to do so. And so I leave you with that today on Mother's Day as a call to you who are seasoned in the Lord, that you will be faithful to teach those who are younger in the Lord how to have the godliest of homes. Now, you can't do that, though, if you yourself are not living in godliness. So if that's something that the Lord may be impressing on you today, that maybe you need to repent of something. And that can be for moms, that can be for dads today too. It can be for neighbors as you watch others and you realize you've not been a faithful witness to those of whom are near you. And if the Lord's impressing on that you on that today, may you draw to Him near. Make your confession and surrender that. All that's unholy, all that's unrighteous, all that's been unfaithful in your life, surrender that to Him so that you can be cleansed and forgiven today and you can set out on your path leaving here knowing that now you're ready to serve the Lord. Now the church will not be hindered because of you. Now families will be stronger because of you and your faithfulness to the Lord. We're going to have our song of invitation now. And if the Lord's impressing any of this on you and you feel the need to respond, the altar is open. And if you need to come and pray, you do so. And if you feel today that the Lord is calling you for salvation because you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, but you know you need to, and now you want to. And if you're ready for that, come and let me walk with you in giving your life to Christ and make today a day of salvation for you as we stand and sing.